Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
I have a friend, and I was having a discussion with him, and in the middle of the discussion, he said, "I used to think I was doing pretty good because I only hated one or two people." Yeah, I thought we might have to laugh. It's like either laugh or cry, right? Like, we can relate to it. It's this idea that somehow, like, Lord, you can't be asking us to forgive that person. That just went too far. In fact, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't even bring up the subject. Don't even dare ask me to forgive that person. Well, I have a question for you. What do you think, or how do you think God responds to our sentiment that we might be doing pretty good if we only hate one or two? I mean, the story is almost shockingly clear, right? I mean, it's straightforward. At the end, the story just lands on God will imprison those who do not forgive. God will imprison those who do not forgive. It's actually not the first time that Matthew has mentioned this concept, this idea that there's no forgiveness for those who don't forgive. That back in Matthew chapter 6, we see Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching those who are listening the Lord's Prayer. And how does the Lord's Prayer go? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive our debtors." Wow. In case we missed it, at the end of teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer, he gives a little commentary on it. So chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "Those who forgive the sins of men, their sins will be forgiven. and those who do not forgive the sins of men, their sins will not be forgiven. It's just clear and stunning. God will imprison those who do not forgive. And while it may be stunning, it's actually not hard to picture, right? Because I think if we're honest, we can all describe an experience where we were imprisoned by our lack of forgiveness. In fact, we heard a very powerful testimony this morning, right? Isn't that what Evan testified to? This imprisonment that he had by not forgiving. He talks about the need to forgive, Evan did, the need to forgive because I've been forgiven. That's true too, that's biblical, that we should forgive because we've been forgiven. I think of 1 John 3:16. I think of this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other. That's what we do when we forgive, right? We die a little bit. We're laying down our lives. We forgive. But that's actually not the message of the story we read today, the text we read today. Yes, for sure we should forgive because we've been forgiven. But the message in today's passage, the story Jesus tells is, and if you go back there and don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And so Evan said, there's this funny thing about being angry, about hating. He said, you end up hating everybody. Right? You're trapped. You're captured by this lack of forgiveness, this anger, this rage, a desire for vengeance, whatever it might be, and it imprisons us. Maybe you can relate to it. Maybe you have a loved one and you see they're imprisoned by this lack of forgiveness and you want to help. What might happen if you mention to them that they can be set free if they'll forgive the person? What might they say? Or maybe what might we say if someone catches us holding a grudge? Is it possible we might say something like this? You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they've done. I mean, it's a big deal. And are you, by asking me to forgive, are you minimizing what they did? Are you ignoring their sin? Well, how about this question? Is Jesus minimizing what's been done to us, the wrongs? Is Jesus minimizing sin when he calls us to forgive? I want to say the answer is no. Jesus in no way is minimizing or ignoring sin when he calls us to forgive sin. If you could, if you don't have your Bibles open, maybe just grab one that's probably right underneath you in front there. Grab a Bible, open it up. If you're in the front row, I think they're right next to you there. Open up to page 974. That's the text we're looking at. You don't have this color Bible. This color Bible is large print. I find I need this after age 40. Hopefully you have your readers on. 974, we see the text we have for today, right? We read Matthew 18. 974, 975, right in there. We read Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. And we see this call to forgive. And it would be natural when we hear this call to forgive to say, are you or is Jesus minimizing sin or ignoring sin? And I want to tell you, we can know for sure he absolutely is not ignoring sin or asking us to minimize the pain caused by it. And the reason I know it is because of the text we read today and the text right before it. We read Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, Jesus tells a different story. In this story, Jesus says, here's what you do. It's actually not a story, it's just instruction. Here is what you do when someone sins against you. What you do is you go to that person. That's not always easy, is it? But Jesus isn't looking to ignore sin. We go to the person and we explain to them their offense against us. We're looking for them to change, to repent. In fact, we're told if they'll recognize their offense and change, that we've gained a brother. If this doesn't work, go and get two or three more. And get these two or three more, and now you come, and it's a little more official, right? Took two or three for a witness to be valid in those days, so this is like official. I have two or three witnesses here with me. And you confront the sin. And as you confront the sin, if the person still doesn't repent, it says, take them before the church. And if even before the church they are called to repent and they do not, they're out. That's heavy, right? The last thing we can do after a story like that, instructions like that, is to say Jesus is minimizing sin. He's not. What he's saying is, it's critical. Go to that person. See if you can gain the brother back. No, Jesus is not minimizing sin. I believe that's why he puts these two stories right together. In my head, I don't want to think of the story to forgive without knowing that this story is right before it. God takes sin seriously, but he still imprisons those who do not forgive. Why is it that even in the church, in fact, maybe especially in the church, we think we can throw out Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20, that call to go confront the person and ask them to repent? I think there's a confusing message out there. You see, I don't think it's Jesus who minimizes sin. I think it's us. We tend to minimize it, as if the call is just to forget it and ignore it. That's not the call. I heard this story recently. It was an illustration on this couple that was, they found themselves fighting a lot. And so they had this idea. They created what they called a fault box. What an awful idea. All right, a fault box. So set out the box, and instead of approaching your spouse every time you see a fault, you just write the fault down and you put it in a box. Sounds extremely dangerous to me. So you put it in a box. Now, I'm going to tell you the way the story goes. The way the story goes, I didn't make it up, it's just how I read it, that the time came when they opened up the fault box and they read all the pieces of paper that the wife had put in there. And she had listed a bunch of faults. And then they read all the pieces of paper that the husband had put in there. And what he wrote on every single one of them is, I love you. That doesn't usually play out that way, does it, guys? Usually I feel like we're on the other end of the illustrations. Whichever. I'm not sure it's the guy who got it right. See, I think that's where we go. We think to love is to never bring up an offense. You know, in the book of Leviticus, which I'll confess is very difficult to read, right? It's just like this big, long list, essentially, of laws and rules for how we should live together, or how the ancient Israelites should live together. But in chapter 19 of Leviticus, there's these instructions on how to love your neighbor, how to live with your neighbor. And in Leviticus 19, verses 17 to 18, there's three no's and two do's. No to these things, yes to these things. Do these, don't do these. Here are the don'ts. Pretty easy. Don't hate. Don't hold a grudge. Don't plan revenge. We can all buy those, right? Here are the two yeses. Rebuke frankly and love. Isn't that interesting? That what Leviticus 19 is saying and what Jesus is saying by putting these two stories together is the loving thing isn't to ignore every offense and just say, I love you. That the loving thing, when it's serious enough, I wouldn't confront your spouse because, I don't know, it's peanut butter on the knife or something and left in the sink. That's probably not worth it. You probably just want to say, I love you and rinse that off. But if the offense is serious enough that if you love your spouse or your friend, then you go to them. That's the loving thing to do. You actually confront the sin. Now, for sure, you confront it carefully. Dick Woodward used to say, you need to carefront, not confront. It's pretty good, right? Dick Woodward has a lot of pretty good ones. Carefront. You go to the person and carefront, and you go listening to how the Lord is leading. Because we have this instruction from the Lord that he's leading us to speak to the person who offended us to see if we can gain a brother. But there's also this other question. Who do we carefront? Who? The other day, I was in a parking lot over in Martin's, and I came up to a stop sign. But before I got there, a woman had pulled up who also had got to the stop sign, and she was in front of me. She got there first, so I waited for her to go. And she pulled out, and as she took her right, I was going straight. So now we're following each other, right? But she took her right, not into her lane, the right-hand lane, but into the left-hand lane. So now she's going the wrong way. The whole strip there, that whole street, she went the wrong way, and I followed behind her in the other lane. But I followed behind her the whole way. Little concern, but I saw no one's coming. Then she took a left, and she got into the appropriate lane on the left. I don't know if she figured it out or just got lucky, but she's in the right lane now, and she's okay. I took a right, even though I wanted to go left, because I thought the left might be a little bit dangerous, so I just figured, I'm going to go right. So I went right. I want to tell you, I did not carefront that woman. I just didn't feel the need to. I'm not saying that there would never be an instance when I would carefront her. But in that instance, she was back in the right lane. I thought, it's okay. It would be weird if I parked my car and hustled over there and then told her what she did wrong, right? But there might be an instance when I would speak to her. What about if I'm sitting in the passenger seat of her car? What if I'm in the death seat, right? At this point, it's appropriate. So when we start asking ourselves, who do we carefront? I think we need to ask, well, are we in the car with them? Are we in a relationship with them where it's appropriate? The first verse of the story, Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus says, if someone offends you, so it seems like in this case, it's the offense is against you. Now, there are other times where the Bible says if you see a brother caught in sin, go to him. You know, maybe that's not directly out. You just see a brother and you feel you're in the car with him, you can go. Go talk to them. But the question remains, is there anybody that you are in the car with right now where God is calling you to love them in this way? Because I am convinced that in the church, we can find ourselves, we can find it easy to dismiss this aspect of loving and even call it love as we dismiss it. God will imprison those who do not forgive, but he is in no way minimizing sin. When we read Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, like we did this morning, I hope in your head you picture it the same way I picture it, which is Matthew 18, 15 through 20 is right before it. They go together. All right. Clearly, from the passage we read today, it is not a good move to not forgive. It ends bad. It ends in imprisonment. And we've even experienced this. I'm willing to bet we could talk about it. A time when we've experienced it and we've seen it in our friends, families, people we love. So what do we do? I think that's clear too. I think it's right there at the end of the story, right? Right there at the end of the story. And usually that's how stories go. And a story, if you want the point, wait to the end. Because the point comes at the end. You land there. And what does Jesus tell us right at the end? Forgive from the heart. Jesus calls us to forgive from the heart. That this is how we avoid imprisonment. Before I get into some specifics on what that might look like for us today, I want to ask you another question. What do you think Peter was thinking after Jesus got through both stories? We actually get a clue what he was thinking in the middle of the two stories, right? He heard this story about this call to go love your brother, to go confront the sin when there's an offense against you. Go and tell them. Peter's concern was this. How many times do I have to do that? What if three times he repents? Do I have to keep forgiving him? There's some evidence that the teaching of the day that they had gotten was, yeah, three times. There's a limit to mercy. There's a limit to forgiveness because we need justice. So Peter might have been thinking he was doing pretty good. Lord, how many times? Seven? And Jesus just blows up that idea, right? No, no, no. Forgiveness is limitless. So Peter must have kind of got it in the middle, but not quite. Where do you think he is at the end? After both stories? Well, I'm not sure. But I have a pretty good idea of where he is by the time Matthew's gospel is written. Because by the time Matthew's gospel is written, Matthew 26 has already happened. And in Matthew 26, right at the very end, in fact, the last verse of Matthew 26, we get this picture of Peter weeping bitterly over his sin. That what has happened is he knows Jesus is moving towards his death. In front of all his buddies, he said to Jesus, I will go with you to the end. I will be faithful to the end. And instead, as Jesus approached the cross, as it became clear, this was, in Peter's eyes, spinning out of control, that Jesus was going to die, and if he kept moving with him, he was likely to die too. So what happens is three times someone comes up to Peter, someone who's not for Jesus, to say, you're with him, aren't you? Three times, no. Jesus had prophesied. He told Peter, you'll deny me three times. And when Peter realizes what he did, he is broken. He is broken. By the time Matthew writes this gospel, as Peter can look back after Jesus' death and resurrection, he can look back at the story we read today and he can know, I'm the guy who was forgiven of the great debt. That's who I am. You know, the debt that Jesus says in that story, he says 10,000 talents, that is a ridiculous sum. A talent was probably somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 denarii. Denarii? Should have just said it. Who would know? A denarius was a day's wage. A day's wage. So one talent is like 6,000 to 10,000 days of pay. It's a ton of money, right? Now add on to that, Jesus said 10,000 talents. So a day's wage times 6,000 times 10,000. Yes, you are in the billions, even if you start with a very low day's wage today. I wonder if, as Peter heard that story, if he really thought, I owe a billion. That my debt, I'm that guy. I owe 10,000 talents. My debt is billions. But after he had denied Jesus three times, and judging by how he responded, which we know from Acts and the history of the early church, it's clear Peter got it. He had been forgiven of the great debt. Are you convinced this morning that you've been forgiven of this great debt? Are you convinced that you have or had a great debt? I know for me, when I hear that question, even right now, I can picture things I've said and done. And it's like what Evan was describing when he said, I've done some awful things. For Evan, you heard one of those stories, right? Beating his brother with a belt. I think he had to almost smile to survive even as he's retelling it. It's overwhelming. Do you have memories like that? I want to remind you this morning that by grace, through faith, because of what was done for us at the cross, our great debt has been forgiven. We've been released from our debt, set free. That's who we are in Christ. If you walked in here this morning, maybe you didn't even realize you had a great debt till right now, or maybe you just couldn't face it. But we've all been there. We've all denied Jesus, the King of Kings. We sang the Lamb that was slain, holy, holy, holy. We've denied him. And there is no greater debt. Maybe you see your life in a new way today and you're wondering, can your debt be forgiven? And I want to tell you the clear message of Jesus Christ is yes. Here's what he asks in return. Follow him. Believe. He is the King of Kings. He was slain so that we could be forgiven, and he's risen, and he's coming back. And stay with him. That you used to live your life on your own and did what you wanted to do, but no longer. It only ended in imprisonment anyhow. Follow him. Follow him. I have another question. Why is it that it's so easy to fall back into that line of thinking that my friend described? Why is it that so easily we can go from being forgiven of this great debt to, I think I'm doing okay because I only hate this one guy or this one gal. Why? I have what I think is at least one reason why. Have you ever noticed that as soon as you start deciding you're not going to obey one commandment, one instruction from Jesus, that it's just easy then to not obey a second or a third? This command, this instruction he gives us to forgive those who have sinned against us, it's in context. It's connected with his call to seek the lost. Let me say the Lord's Prayer for you again. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How does that happen? Isn't his will done on earth as it is in heaven? Isn't his kingdom built in at least two ways? I can only think of two. That I would surrender to his will. That in my own life, his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that also, I would go seek those who are lost, who have gone off and found imprisonment, and tell them, here, there's another kingdom. You're living over here. This is the wrong kingdom. This is actually imprisonment. But you can be forgiven and set free. And telling them about the freedom you have in Jesus. Isn't this how his kingdom comes? Do you still have your Bibles open to Matthew 18? Because Jesus does the same thing here as he did when he was telling us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Look at chapter 18, verse 14, which comes right before what we read. 15 was one story, 21 was the second story. What does verse 14 say? It is not his will that anyone should be lost. The story before these stories, it's a message, an illustration, a story about seeking the lost. Jesus calls us to forgive from the heart as we seek the lost. These two must go together. If we ignore one, we are likely to ignore not the other. They go together. Jesus calls us always to forgive from the heart as we seek the lost. In just a minute here, I want to close by saying the Lord's Prayer. And as I say the Lord's Prayer, I would like it if you would pray along with me, but quietly, because I'm going to add a little commentary as we go. Because what I want to pray as we pray this Lord's Prayer is that we're calling, asking for his kingdom to come in our lives and in the lives of all who are lost, even the one who's done us the most damage. Even that one that comes to mind when we're thinking, Lord, you can't be asking me to forgive that person. Can I tell you? I have someone's face that comes to mind. I'm pretty sure we all do. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're praying that God will be glorified in everybody's life, even the ones who have done us the most damage. And we're praying that they can be forgiven and changed. And change, because we too, we want to stay with Jesus, the one who's forgiven and changed and loves us. Will you please pray with me? Father, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Lord, do whatever you need to do to bring about your will in our lives. Lord, use us in any way you want to use us, that we could be your kingdom builders reaching the lost. Lord, we ask that you would give us today our daily bread, that you would meet all our needs and forgive us of our sins, known and unknown. And we thank you for forgiving our billion-dollar debt. Lord, forgive us even as we forgive others. And Lord, when those who have caused us most pain, those faces that are in our heads even right now, we ask that you would do a miracle in their lives. Lead them to repentance. Let them see the damage they have done. Let them see it for what it is and fall before you and cry out for mercy that they could be saved. We understand it's not your will and can't be ours that anyone would be lost. Oh Lord, we hear your call to forgive from the heart as we seek the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. We now have the privilege of continuing to worship as Tommy and Lynette sing a song, a contemplation that we can listen to as we continue to consider the calling that Jesus has made on our lives, that he calls us to forgive from the heart as we seek the lost.